Last week we looked at the doctrine or the teaching concerning tithing. This morning I want us to look at diaconal offerings and the special thing that those are. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. So listen now to the Word of God as I read it. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy, precious word this morning. Please be seated. In our culture, we don't like talking about our salaries or our bank accounts or our purses or how we spend our money and personal things. We're uncomfortable about talking about these things. But also, you know, you turn on the TV and you watch those wacky televangelists who seem to talk more about giving to their ministries than anything else, so that the church begins to look like a bunch of money-grabbing charlatans. And indeed, there probably are some money-grabbing charlatans out there. And so, to distance ourselves from that, we tend not to want to talk about money and about giving in the church. In fact, some churches don't like talking about money so much that they don't. And they don't even take up an offering. They just have a box in the back of the church. You could drop your offerings in there. But I'm not sure that that's necessarily a good or healthy response. In fact, you know, the New Testament has no problem at all talking about money. Indeed, it talks about finances and giving and our attitude towards money and treasures more than almost any other subject. Moreover, as you go through the New Testament, you learn that there is a blessing in giving. And I don't want to rob you of that blessing. And so, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, for instance, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And he said, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" What a wonderful statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I like to receive. But I got to tell you something. There is something, a better blessing in giving. And you know that. Especially you parents. I mean, when you get a little present from your child, but don't you enjoy on their birthdays or on Christmas the joy that lights up their face when they receive those presents? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now combine Jesus' statement there with here what we see in verse 9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." You combine those verses together, you can easily see that if anyone knew something about the blessedness of giving, it is surely Jesus. He gave far, far more than whatever he received. And so, my friends, listen, if you see giving as a dutiful chore, or as an intrusion upon your spending habits, or as a tax that the church is imposing upon you, I think you've missed the whole point. Again, looking at verse 9, it says that Jesus was rich beyond all comprehension. all comparison. What does he need from you? God created all things. He's self-sufficient. If God needed anything from you, what kind of God would he be? A God who's beholding to me and my gifts? He's not worth serving at that stage. No, our giving is not because God needs anything from us, but because he wants us to be generous. He wants us to know the blessedness that he himself possesses and desires to bring us into. Indeed, if you but saw the blessedness of giving, you'd be like these Macedonians that Paul wrote about who actually begged Paul for the privilege of giving. Verse 3. Now, look at verse 1. Paul wrote there again, Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Then in verse 4, he goes on to tell the collection that they took up in support of the saints. Now, what's going on here? What's the historical context for what Paul is writing about here? Well, the saints in Jerusalem have been severely persecuted for some time. Of course, they were the first to have the Spirit poured out upon them, and so they had a longer history of people hating them and persecuting them. In fact, you'll remember that Paul went about arresting people, dragging them into prison. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to do the same thing. And as a result of that persecution, many of the Christians, they fled Jerusalem and they took off to Judea and to other parts of the world. But that persecution never abated. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer there says, "For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And so again, the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem not only led to their imprisonment, but now their property was being seized and taken away from them. They are being ostracized and regarded as traitors and cast out of the synagogues and cast out of society itself. And if that's not enough, Acts chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 tells us that there was a great famine that took place in the time of Claudius. So that the saints in Jerusalem and Judea were in great physical need. Now the Gentile churches, wanting to show their gratitude for the service and for their love of their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, to show their unity, they decided to take up a collection. And Paul was now going around the various churches taking up the collection for the relief of those saints in Jerusalem. But the thing is, I want you to understand that those Gentiles also were persecuted. And they also were affected by this great famine, especially in Macedonia. Macedonia was not a very fertile place. It was a very mountainous and very harsh region. But Paul testified that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They gave to the need of others in an abundant way. And Paul says that this happened because of the abundance of God's grace that was poured into their hearts. And so I want you to see the first principle of giving this morning is that grace gives. Grace gives. Because of the divine work in their hearts, they counted it a privilege to give rather than seeing it as a duty. You see, divine grace creates in us a faith that causes the heart to look beyond the present time, to look beyond the circumstances of today, to the spiritual reality of heaven. I'm going back to that verse that I mentioned earlier in Hebrews 10:34. There it says that the Jews had accepted the seizure of their property because they understood they had a better possession and a lasting one. And the Macedonians were giving because of the same reason. God, you see, was their everlasting joy. And that seems to be the main point of verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed the wealth of their liberality. Heaven, and all of its glories, was a very real thing to them. In other words, beloved, God's grace had produced such a vision of heaven for them that they were abundantly rich in joy. And that's what made them generous. The motive for giving to the church's ministry is the joy that's inspired by the forgiveness that we have, by the grace of God, by the knowledge that you are inheritors of heaven itself. God will withhold nothing from you. So let's define grace for a few moments. Grace is God's redemptive energy that enables us to live in a God-like way. And that God-like way of living is demonstrated even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily, we're told in verse 9, became poor that others might become rich. Now, Paul elaborates on Jesus' sacrifice here, on Jesus' self-poverty, as it were, in Philippians chapter 2. There, Paul makes mention of the fact that Jesus was rich because he was God. He was in the very form of God. Didn't equate equality with God something to be grasped because he already had it, you see. He was very God of very God. But then Paul says that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Now, as a man, you know the Christmas story, don't you? Was Jesus born in a palace? Was he born in a great mansion on a great estate? Was he born with a silver spoon in his mouth? No, absolutely not. You know that he was born in a stable. He was born in the muck and the mire, in the dirt of the common poor man, even poorer than most. More than that, Jesus in his ministry, he said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is there saying that he is even poorer than the animals. At least they have a nest. Son of Man has nothing. You see, Jesus, as a man, became poor for us. And that law that drove him to take on our human flesh, to become poor, that love also drove him all the way to the cross. Now, my friends, listen, when divine love enters your heart, it begins to create in us a cruciformed life, a life that is formed by the cross, which is inevitably marked by self-sacrifice. You see, again, grace is that work of God in our heart that produces in us an overwhelming joy in spite of harsh circumstances. In fact, grace is so powerful that it cannot even stop the giving in the case of poverty. Look how rich and how powerful this grace is as it springs into giving in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Again, when joy overflows into your heart by the grace of God, the needs of the Christian ministry arises. When the needs of your brothers and sisters are arising, two things are affected. The amount we give, and the eagerness with which we give. Paul said the Macedonians gave beyond what they were able to give. Their near empty pockets did not stop them from being carried away by joy to give more than what they could actually afford. Don't you find that an amazing thing? Paul did. Verse 5, he said, "We did not expect this." They didn't give like this because they were under any compulsion at all. No one was twisting their arms. No one was threatening them. No one was bullying them. They simply gave out of joy, out of love, and with eagerness. In fact, again, Paul said that they even begged for the privilege of giving. When was the last time you begged to give? The point here is that grace gives a clarity of sight. Grace gives us 20/20 vision for the things of heaven. You know, on the grand scales of life, you have worldly treasures over here, one side, you have salvation over here on the other side. The question is, what's heavier to you? What's heavier to you? Here's all the temporal things of this world. Power, wealth, gold, silver, jewels, big houses, big cars, fancy computers, all these. Here's all the wealth over here. But grace sees the riches of heaven as a weightier thing, as a greater thing than the wealth of this world. Grace turns the world upside down. You know, think about this. The world has its beggars, doesn't it? And what are these beggars asking for? They're asking to get. I want to receive. I want some money. I want a beer or whatever it is that they want. They beg to get. But you see what grace does? Grace causes us to beg to give. How the world is turned upside down through grace. Think of those words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul says there, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Before grace, there was theft. There was taking, even by force. After grace, there's giving. Grace is outward looking. In fact, Paul says, you know, work, not so that you may have more, but work so that you can give. The whole purpose of Christianity is that you would become a people who give, imitating your Father who's a cheerful giver. Now, when you think of giving, we normally expect people to give according to their ability. But look again, Paul says about these Macedonians that they gave beyond their ability. Again, an amazing statement of grace. Now, Paul mentioned that these Christians were in deep poverty. And so if one of them had said, well, you know what? I don't really make a whole lot. And look at all these bills I have stacking up, and there's these taxes I have to pay. And so when all those bills are paid, whatever I have left over, that's what I'll give. If I have something to give, I'll give it. And we would commend it, at least the willingness to give. Again, we might be poor. We may not have much to give, but we still have something to give, even if it's the widow's mite. However, I want you to understand that the Greek word that Paul used to describe them as being extremely poor means to be actually destitute, to be in the dust, in such extreme poverty that it actually reduced them to dust, and thus to begging. So if they would have said, Paul, I am in such great need myself, and my future, in fact, is uncertain. I feel sorry for my brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, but I can't do anything about it. In fact, who's going to do anything for me? If they would have said that, I think that we would have sympathized that they didn't give. We can certainly understand that. On a natural level, that seems very reasonable. You're so poor that you need assistance yourself. But supernatural grace empowers us to do the impossible and to give beyond the ability to give. Again, Paul here says that they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And there's a sense in which I can almost hear Paul saying, no, guys, listen, I appreciate your willingness. But you guys have your needs to consider. You have your family to feed. Don't worry about it. We'll find someone else to give. Don't worry. But the Macedonians responded, No, Paul, you must let us give. You must let us become a part of this thing. Why should others get an opportunity to give it and you're going to deny that of us? No, we'll sacrifice. We'll do without for a while. Just let us give. You can hear them urging Paul. Let us give. Now, Paul is using these Macedonians to that we might search our own selves. Whether all our talk about laying up things for our family, our retirement, maybe that's just covering up a covetous spirit. When God's providence placed a big convenient excuse before the Macedonians to ignore their brothers in Judea, They said, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think this morning that we can be challenged here. Are you going to express your love through giving only when it's easy and convenient? Will you give only when it's green pastures and cool, refreshing waters? Or will you give when there's a need, even if it hurts, even if it means sacrifice? Now, I do want to commend the church. We just heard a little while ago how a need came up and a good and generous response came forward. I think this church is a very generous church. And so I'm not writing to, I'm not saying anything except to encourage you. But the point is in all this, guess what? We don't work for Jesus according to our ability. It's one of the other great things about grace. We don't work for Jesus according to our ability. You know, the world works according to its ability, doesn't it? But by grace, we work beyond our ability. Remember Paul, as he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can go beyond my ability because I have the grace of God working in me. Again, God wants us to be generous. That we might know the blessedness that he himself possesses. Again, he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need one penny that you can put in the offering plate. But he wants us, as we said last week, to bring us into his work as co-laborers. Now, let me give you an illustration of something about all this that I think is helpful. As we, sometimes we just hear how stories, especially if they're true stories, how they kind of affirm the truth of God. And so, I don't know how many of you have heard or read John Hudson Taylor. John Hudson Taylor was one of the founders of the China Inland Mission, a tremendous man of faith. He wrote a biography. Basically, this is diary that was published when he was a young man studying medicine in London to be a missionary in China. After a busy day of preaching in London, he was asked to call upon a certain woman who was very sick. And so that night, he went to her home, her shack. And he was absolutely shocked and horrified by the extreme poverty of that little home. And he had one coin in his pocket. And he thought about that coin and he said, and that was all the money that he had, by the way. He didn't have any other money at all. He was a very poor student, working his way through medical school. And he had this one coin, and he said, if only I could take that coin and divide it so that there would be two separate shillings and a sixpence. He said, I'd gladly give the poor family the shilling. That's generous. Well, he went into the home. And as he walked into the squalor, he was even shocked, more shocked by the poverty. And then his heart went out to these four small children whose mother was very ill. And he thought, well, if I could only split that coin, I'd give them the shilling and the sixpence. You see, it kind of raises up a little bit. Then the husband spoke to him, kind sir, you see our condition. We have no money. I don't even have anything to buy my poor sick wife. I have no medicine. I have no money to buy the medicine. And so if you can do anything for God's sake, please help. Taylor remembered, he wrote that he remembered the words of Jesus. Give to him that asked of you. And so he reached in his pocket and he gave that one coin that he had. All that he had, he gave it to them. And he prayed for them, read the scriptures, and then left. But in his journal, he wrote that he went home with his heart as light as his pocket, singing the praise of the God who made him so willing to part with all the money that he had, that he was actually counted worthy of being God's vessel of blessing to this poor family. You see, John Hudson Taylor at that moment gave beyond his ability. The ironic thing now is he gave him that coin. Now he was poorer than they. But his heart was filled with great joy. Now I'm going to be like Paul Harvey here and say that's not the end of the story. The next morning, his landlady knocked on the door and said, John, you have this letter that just came in the post. So John Hudson Taylor opened up the letter and out came a sovereign coin. That coin was worth roughly about four times more than the coin that he parted with the night before. Now, my friends, that's one way the Lord works. Not always, but it's one way the Lord works. I don't want you to think that if you put money in the offering plate that you're going to get four times more back. That's not necessarily what the thing is. The point that I'm saying here and what I want you to see is that you can trust the Lord's promise to supply all your needs. Sometimes I know that we think that we're going to lose something very precious if we give sacrificially, but the fact is we will always, always come away richer. That's God's promise. Again, Taylor stepped through the streets of London, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from, not knowing how he was going to pay the rent. Nevertheless, he was constrained to give that money because God's grace filled his heart with love. God will supply his needs. That's what he believed. And God had used him to supply the needs of this family. You see how all this is working? But here's the thing. You know what? You may give beyond your ability, but you cannot give beyond God's ability. The Christian whose heart is filled with God's grace will not think that his life is losing anything when his gift is a sacrifice, because he knows he's being conformed to the very image of the one who is rich who became poor, so that through his poverty he may make others rich. And so our minds need to become transformed to that truth, even as it was for these Macedonians, to see that giving to the kingdom is a high privilege indeed. These Christians considered it an honor to give, to put their hard-earned money into a bag, to be taken hundreds of miles away, to be given to a people they had never met before, and they probably never would meet in this world. What an honor, they thought, to give to the body of Christ. Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of my brethren, so you have done it to me." Now I wonder, my friends, do you have a sense of wonder that your gifts are even acceptable to God? You know, when I consider my own sin, that I am deserving of hell, that I'm deserving of the full wrath of God, that I deserve nothing from God, but rather than receiving what I deserve, God gives to me grace. He forgives me of my sins. He gives me all the privileges of sonship, the blessings of eternal life, the inheritance of heaven. Calling my giving a privilege is something of an understatement. But more than simply accepting our gifts, Christ said that they are rewarded. Grace upon grace. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Again, there is nothing that you can give in comparison to what you're going to receive. And notice again, just what made these Christians so willing to part with their money in the midst of great poverty. Verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul understood that they were able to give so generously because they first gave themselves to God. You know Frances Havergal as, a tremendous hymn writer. One of her hymns, she says, "In full and glad surrender I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. O Son of God who loves me, I will be thine alone. And all that I have and all that I am shall henceforth be thine alone." All that I am, all that I have. Doesn't the love of Christ constrain you in such a way? Even as we sang earlier when I surveyed the wondrous cross, when I see what Christ has done, it demands my life, my heart, my all. I read a story of a missionary who brought the gospel to a certain tribe of the Plains Indians. I think they were the Pawnee. And as they were sitting there, the chief tried to impress the missionaries with gifts of horses and blankets and jewelry, hoping that God would bless him. But the missionary turned them away, saying, "You know what? My God doesn't want the chief's horses, blankets, or jewelry. My God wants the chief." Well, the chief sat there in silence for a few moments. Then he nodded his head and he goes, "Your God is very wise. If he has me, then he has my horses, my blankets, and my jewelry." Well, I hope you understand what the chief understood. If Christ owned your heart, he owns your money. He owns everything you have. And so as we close, I'm struck with the fact that you are, in fact, God's by right of creation, aren't you? The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it, they all belong to the Lord. He made us. But how much more are we God's because of redemption? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 reminds us, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a great price, even the blood of Christ. You have been bought. You're not your own. All that you are and all that you have is His. And now you are a steward of His trust. And so, my friends, listen, you can give freely because it's not yours in the first place. It all belongs to Him. But you know what's even more wonderful than this? Because you belong to Him, that means that all your cares are His too. All your cares, all those things that you worry about for tomorrow, they all belong to the Lord. And that's why Peter says, cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. See, this is the key to spiritual freedom. This is the key to understanding how you can give beyond your ability, to know that you're not your own, but that you belong to Jesus, body and soul. You are His treasured possessions. And so Paul says, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all earnest and in love, we inspired in you, see to it that you abound in this gracious work also. Now listen, we don't give according to our ability. Now we give according to our faith, according to our knowledge of how rich we are in Christ. Indeed, you know, your faith can only act in accordance with what you know concerning Christ and His benefits. And so, come to get to know Him more in His Word. Let His Spirit fill you with all grace. And as you are filled with such grace and such love, act out of that. Finally, Paul says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. I hope that you did not hear this morning from this sermon that I'm commanding you to give more. I hope you didn't think that I was trying to put a guilt trip on you because you don't give enough. I don't know what you give. I don't know one penny that any one of you give. I don't care. That's between you and God. No, what I hope that you're seeing is what God has done for you. I hope you understand what His promises for you are. And that being filled with such a glorious vision of heaven and of His love and of His grace, that you'll demonstrate that grace and that love and that hope in very tangible ways. And so really, the bottom line is, beloved, how much do you know Christ? And how much of His grace has that really affected your life? And the challenge really is, give yourself to Him. Give yourself to Him and see what happens. Cast your care upon Him. He will care for you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You that You love us with such great love. It boggles our mind. When I consider my sin, when I consider my failings, when I consider what I really deserve, and yet, oh Lord, You have given so wondrously and so freely. Help us, O Lord, to live like this. Help us to have that cruciform life that Christ Himself lived. Fill us with that spirit and that faith that we would see beyond the temporal things of this world to see the true realities and the glories of heaven itself. That we, O Lord, might give ourselves completely and fully to you in love. This we pray in Jesus' name.